So this week we come to a place in our Advent series where we talk about Jesus as King. Our first week was Jesus as Priest. Our second week was Jesus as Prophet. And this week we have Jesus as King. Up on the tree, you have priestly names on the crosses, and you've got royal names on the crowns. You should come visit the tree before you go. It's got just filled with names of Jesus. And that's the meaning of the season for us anyway. We worship and we serve Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. And we worship and serve him in his incarnation at Christmas time. And that's a good thing. So I want you to think about this and answer this question to yourself. When you think about a king, what comes to mind? Now, being Americans, people who live in the United States of America, whose country was founded on an anti-king movement, this question's, I think, an interesting one for us. I don't know that we have a real sense in this country, or even as 21st century people, about what it means to serve a king. What a country or a nation would be like that was ruled by a king. So when I ask you, what comes to mind when you think of a king? I don't know if it's King Arthur, the king of legend, supposedly, possibly lived in the 5th, 6th centuries, led England initially with their movement of freedom against the Saxons, and all sorts of books, fictional and otherwise, stories, fictional and otherwise, have arisen around him so that it's almost difficult to say whether he even lived or existed. Maybe that's your idea of a king, is someone like King Arthur and his knights of the round table. Or maybe if you're a historian, you think of a king named Charlemagne, who was known as Charles the Great in France. Or maybe if you're Russian, you think of Ivan the Terrible. You know, he started out with the name Ivan the Great, but he lost that title because he was probably insane. I think that's probably a Russian trait. Beat his pregnant daughter close to death while she was pregnant, killed his son in a fit of rage, killed thousands of people in Russia. So he lost the title of Ivan the Great and gained the title of Ivan the Terrible. And then centuries later comes someone who might have patched up things a little bit, Peter the Great. Or maybe you think of someone like Richard the Lionhearted, led the Crusades, was acknowledged by Saladin as a great man. Or maybe you think of, what was that song in the 60s about Henry VIII? I am, what was that song? Maybe you think about Henry VIII, the guy with all the wives. And we typically don't think he was a very upstanding dude, but he's responsible for bringing really Protestantism into England. Or at least moving them away from Catholicism. But it wasn't a noble move. It was more a personal move. But he impacted history, and he's still known, still talked about. I don't know what you think about when you think about a king. Louis XIV was called the Sun King. But around the 17th century, or the 1700s rather, I think that's the 18th century, you add or subtract. There you go. Just a test. The 18th century, kings started falling out of favor generally. So that we have now in the 21st century very few significant nations or significant kings. Most countries have moved away from being ruled by a king to being ruled by some other form of government. So what do we think about when we think about a king? I mean, it's an interesting thing because we now arrive at a title for Jesus, Jesus as a king. I'm not so sure we're really totally familiar with what the implications of that relationship would be. So today I want to talk a little bit about Jesus as our king. And using some of the words that are up here on these crowns, we want to kind of identify what that means for us today as people unfamiliar with kings. And the implications of kings. So the first word that I want to talk about when we talk about kings is Jesus is called the Almighty. He's called the Almighty. Now, in the Old Testament, this name was often a name that was associated with God. He's the Almighty. Sometimes that came around in the phrase, he's the Lord of hosts. Or if you're an old schooler, old King Jameser, the Lord of Sabaoth. Right? This weird word. But really, it means Almighty. And all of these words, Lord of hosts, Lord of Sabaoth, Almighty in the New Testament, actually are better talked about with this word that I've got underneath the word Almighty. It's a Greek word that's used throughout the Bible from beginning to end to talk about God being mighty. It's the word Pantocrator. And it literally means ruler of all. He's the ruler of all things. In that great hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, is that line, ruler of all nature. That God is the ruler of all things. Jesus is the ruler of all things. If you ever have been in an Orthodox church, Orthodox churches are very ornate, and one of the things that the Orthodox people have as part of their worship structure and their worship architecture is iconography. And iconography sometimes is just very small pictures of Jesus or Mary or saints or other things, or they come in the form of huge murals that cover the walls of the churches, often telling the story of the gospel, representative of theological statements that they want to make. And the Pantocrator in Orthodox churches is the thing you look up at. That main dome in an Orthodox church, they have multiple domes typically. That main dome, the big dome on the interior, is the Pantocrator. And the Pantocrator is simply a picture, a drawing of Jesus. And in his right hand, or his left hand, one or the other, are the Gospels. I think it's his left hand. In his right hand, he's holding his hand in the traditional Orthodox sign of the blessing. And they talk about his eyes being the omnipotent, all-seeing eyes of God, the ruler of all. And he stands in this dominant place of the church, looking down, ruling. Jesus is the ruler of all things. Now, sometimes we start scratching our head when we talk like this, because we look around and we say, yeah, I like that. I know the Bible says that, but it just doesn't seem like it. I mean, it just doesn't seem like it. Personally, my life might be out of control, and it seems like the world in many places is out of control. So how is it that Jesus is the ruler of all, if that's the case? In order to understand this, we need to talk about this concept called the now and the not yet. Now, you're very familiar with this idea of the now and the not yet. So, for instance, I own my own home. Kind of. Right? You guys all understand that, right? First service, they do actually own their own homes. So you talk in first service and you go, you know, oh yeah, you guys have already arrived. You know what it means to actually have the fullness of the kingdom, right? And so a mortgage is like that. I own my home right now, but not quite. Somebody else owns it with me. I don't even know the name of the bank. It's been tossed around from bank to bank to bank to bank like yours too, right? Everybody buys my loan. It's very popular. So I own my home right now, but I don't fully own it just yet. My daughter-in-law is pregnant, and so my son has become a father, but the baby's not born yet. So he's kind of a father. He's a father of sorts, but he really becomes a father when that kid squirts out, right? Then he becomes a father, because it's a now and a not yet kind of idea, right? That's how Jesus is king right now. He truly is king. I mean, it's not like my mortgage. He really owns the whole world. He's already paid for it. He's already purchased it. But there is something yet that needs to occur. All things need to be put in subjection under his feet. And that's really part of what we do as a church. We participate in the not yet. So I pay my mortgage faithfully. That's part of what it means to own that home. Part of what it means to be part of the kingdom is to be obedient to the king, because he's the ruler of all. And those of us who are believers understand it. It's as if our eyes have been opened to the reality that he is the ruler. And those who are not believers have their eyes closed to this reality of God as the ruler of all, as Jesus seated at the right hand, far above all rule and authority. And so they live their lives as if this weren't a reality. But it is. And in many ways, coming to Christ is opening my eyes to the Pantocrator. It's lifting my eyes up and saying, oh wow, that's what's real. Jesus is risen. He's the ruler. He's the Almighty. We sing about these ideas often in our hymnology is filled with pictures of this Almighty God. So one of my favorite hymns is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We sang it at our wedding. And the first line is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Or maybe that other great hymn comes to mind when you think about this. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. And so in worship, these realities are hammered home. That's why you should be a worshiper. Because even though some of our worship, as Shelley alluded to, isn't some of the lyrics kind of need tweaking, typically our worship is true. Our worship frames our hearts, and it points it to reality, to what's true, to what's perfect, to where our hearts should be. And so Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus is the ruler of all. The implications of that for you personally are important. You have to begin to say, wow, have I applied this truth to my life at every place? If he's the ruler of all, and I say I believe in him, does he rule all of me? And so that's a good Christmas meditation, good place to go. Another title that you'll find up here on the tree, written on a crown, is the title Son of David. Son of David. And this idea, Son of David, links us to the theme of the Bible that God wants you to get. When Jesus came, this banner over here was kind of the motto. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Because they were waiting for that. They were waiting for that in Jesus' day. It's arrived in Jesus. We're still waiting for some of it to be completely implemented, but we still have this idea that the kingdom of God is the theme of the Bible. And so Son of David is one of those phrases in the Bible that links us to the very beginning all the way to the end of the book, that this is a thematic idea, the Son of David. The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, you probably skip reading this part every Christmas. So if you're reading Matthew chapter 1 this Christmas, my encouragement to you, start with verse 1. We usually start with verse 17. But verse 1 sets the table, and it tells us what the book's about. And so it says in verse 1 of Matthew, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so in this introductory statement, and then with the genealogy, Matthew sets the table for the Christmas story. He says, this is the one. The king has arrived. He's the son of David. This idea has been planted throughout the Bible. The promise of the Bible is that there would be an everlasting kingdom that would never, never end. And that kingdom would be set up by God. It's referenced in Genesis. It's referenced in Samuel. It's referenced in the Psalms, Isaiah, Daniel, and the other prophets. The Gospels is full of it. Acts, Romans, the epistles, all of them have this as part of their theme. And essentially, the book of Revelation is about the king. The king who subdues every evil entity that you could ever imagine. And that would be the theme of the book of Revelation. David was the prototypical king. And he stands as the promise that God would bring a king whose kingdom would never end. Another term that is used for Jesus is the term Prince of Princes. It comes from the book of Daniel, where he's referred to as the Prince of Princes. Now, this is a fascinating title for Jesus because it talks to us about the process he went through to become a king. A prince is a son of the king. And typically, princes proved themselves on the field of battle. A prince would lead armies. The king would stay home, his sons would go out and lead the army, and they would shoulder to shoulder fight with their fellow countrymen, people who in the future would be their subjects. And do you see this, how this is now portrayed in Jesus' life? He comes in the incarnation to take on human flesh and to enter the battlefield with his people, who will later become his subjects. So the Bible describes him that way, as coming onto the field of battle and becoming victorious on the field of battle. And through that victory on the field of battle, he graduates from prince to king. Jesus is described in the book of Hebrews as able to come to our aid because he suffered and was tempted like we are. So you ever watch a movie about kings, about, you know, nations, older movies like that? There's two kinds of princes that are portrayed, right? Typically, you've got that heroic priest that we've just, a prince that we've just described, goes onto the field of battle and he proves himself. He's a comrade in arms. His countrymen love him. They admire him, and he admires them back because they've been arm in arm, locked in battle. And then there's that other prince that's portrayed, right? You can actually see him, almost smell him. He's that feckless, kind of wimpy, self-absorbed, couldn't care less about anyone else prince, right? Who's entitled and enabled to be the king. And all he can think about is himself, and his people hate him. So Jesus comes down so that he can be with us, be like us, and love us from a posture that really counts. So he's the Prince of Princes. Elsewhere, he's called the Prince of Life in the book of Acts, a prince and a savior, again from the book of Acts, and then from the book of Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. It's important when we worship at Christmas time and sing Christmas carols and think about Jesus, humble, meek, and mild, that we remember Jesus on the battlefield. You should always sing Christmas carols with Easter hymns in your mind. And here's a good one to stick in your mind this Christmas season. It goes like this. King of my life, I crown thee now. Sound familiar? You haven't been in church long enough then at Easter. You're newbies. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. What a great song. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. We remember that Jesus was born to die. Finally, that great title, King of Kings. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no higher king. And Jesus is our king right now, even though there's some not yet still to come. He's our king right now. Jesus was king when he arrived in the manger. He's king as a baby. He's king in his vulnerability. He is king in his humility. He is a servant king. And Jesus as king teaches us so many things. One of the things Jesus as king teaches us is how to deal with power in our lives. So all of us have some measure of power. The relationships that we have, how we deal with other people, how we deal with our children, how we deal with our spouses. All of that has a power dynamic to it. You have power in your workplaces. Power is something that we deal with all the time. And Jesus comes as a king and he demonstrates, this is how I'm going to show you how to deal with power. He comes humbly. He comes graciously. He comes meekly. He comes kindly. He comes honestly. He treats others more importantly than himself. He came as the King of Kings, but he came to serve, not to be served. So the picture of Jesus as a king teaches us so much, even just how to live our lives with one another and how to deal with our own power. So often, the things that we're ashamed about in our lives is how we've misused our power. So we look to Jesus so that he teaches us how to live our lives, teaches us how to live the way a king would live. We want to live like him. Jesus as king also teaches us that our primary allegiance is to him. It's to him. And I remember preaching sermons about I love Jesus more than my mom. I love Jesus more than my kids. I love Jesus more than my wife. I love Jesus more than my country. I love Jesus more than fill in the blank. My primary allegiance, if he is the ruler of all, is to him in everything. And it colors everything that I do, everything that I think. So here's what we've seen in the last few weeks. We've seen Jesus as the anointed priest. He was anointed at his baptism as the priest. Baptism is a sign of death and resurrection. And he came and was baptized, and Jesus said, God said, this is my beloved son, and him I am well pleased. And the Spirit came down and anointed him as our priest. And he's a faithful priest. And you can believe in him and receive forgiveness from him. He's worthy to be your priest. Jesus, secondly, is the anointed prophet. He was anointed at his transfiguration when the Father again declared him as his son and said, listen to him. So this Christmas, make a decision to listen to Jesus. There are areas in your life where you've been ignoring him and you've been going your own way. So you want to listen to him. Lastly, Jesus is the anointed king, and he was anointed at his resurrection and his ascension. When he rose from the dead, the scriptures say it, that God raised him from the dead. It was, again, an activity of God the Father and the Spirit directed at the Son. And he's raised from the dead as an anointing to his kingship, to which he was ascended. And now he sits at the right hand, far above all rule and authority. From there, he commands us to make disciples of all nations. That is the battle cry of the church. It's not a sword. It's not a war. It is a message, a gospel message of truth and love and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope and peace and love, which are represented in the candles that we light at Advent. All of those things. We sing Christmas carols together with the full hymnal. We sing them not isolated and alone, but we sing them in fullness. I just want you to bow your heads this morning, and for our prayer, I want to read that great hymn. It's not a Christmas carol, but it's a hymn about the King. A mighty fortress is our God. So bow your heads, I'll read this hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And Father, we're grateful for Jesus as our priest and our prophet and our king. And we're grateful, Lord, for the incarnation, that Jesus came to dwell amongst us as our prince, as our brother. And so, Lord, we're thankful for redemption, for the cross, for grace, for salvation. We're grateful for our king who rules over us, who is gracious. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.